Grace and peace and God bless you. Welcome back to Soteria Prophetic Ministries. I am your host, Delisa Fields, and I have some things on my heart that I want to share with you today. This topic is going to be an unusual topic, I'll say that, because I'm not talking about anything prophetic or deliverance or apostolic as such, but I want to talk to you a little bit today about the business of marriage, the business of marriage. And I believe that anyone listening to me today, if the Lord has led you by His Spirit to click on this this particular podcast, this particular recording, I believe that there's something that the Holy Spirit is going to allow me to say that is going to illuminate you in certain areas. I believe it's going to bring some understanding, and it may even answer some questions that you've had surrounding the institution of marriage. Let me also say this too. I plan to speak very candid. There's no shame in God's design for marriage. I understand that there are many different schools of thought as it pertains to marriage, but you know, I have purposed it in my life to subscribe to what God says about marriage. And so there are things that God, excuse me, there are things, I had some, my son's birthday cake before I got on the line, so I'm kind of dealing with some of that. But anyway, there are things that God has prescribed or has instituted or legislated for marriage that may not necessarily be something that I like personally. May not be something that I, you know, want to submit to. But it's God's word. And so whether we like it or whether we, you know, it appeals to, you know, the volition of our will is really irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, it's God's word, and God's word works, right? So I plan to speak to you very candidly. I plan to be very honest with you. I plan to share some of my personal testimonies with you, experiences with you, even some things out of my marriage that may be of help to you. And let me also say that I do understand that everyone's marriage is different. By no means am I tooting the horn of my marriage and you know, casting down anybody else's. My marriage is a typical marriage. We have our ups and downs, highs and lows. We're two people just trying to get along and stay along. So, you know, we have a tendency to look at couples and, you know, and you know, just kind of form opinions. Oh, they must be happy or not. And you don't really know. One of my spiritual daughters ministered this past Sunday on, you know, judging the book by the cover. And so you really don't know what's really happening beneath the face, you know, beneath the smiles and beneath the external appearance that people give off. So, you know, my marriage is a typical marriage. We have our ups, we have our downs. We have days when we don't like each other. We have days when we don't speak, you know, but we love each other. That's a norm. That's a standard. You know, my husband and I are crazy about each other. And, you know, we were married as teenagers. So, I mean, there's a lot of history. We share 5 children, and it's just, we have a beautiful life. And I bless God for that. It's actually a miraculous life. But at any rate, just want to share some things. And again, I am fully cognizant of the fact that not everybody's marriage is the same. And for those of you who aren't married, whether you were and you're no longer married or whether you've never been married, I believe you still can glean something from this in terms of if you're looking to, you know, entertain marriage in the near future, or maybe you'll be placed in a situation to where you will be counseling married couples. So, you know, even though this may not be where you are, don't discount it, because I believe God can still speak and edify you even in this. So I want to open up with, you know, with the word of God, of course. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And the Bible says, hold on, let me pull up this whole thing. Get this to you. All right. Let's see. King James. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the word of God. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So that is a loaded statement. And if I wanted to, I could really take that and isolate that into a teaching all of it all by itself. But I won't do that right now anyway. But, you know, the Bible is very clear about, you know, what is required in the marriage covenant. And that's, first of all, for the two of them to be alone. There's a lot to be said about keeping people in your business. There's a lot to be said about sharing things that should be private in within the confines of your marriage. And so, and I believe a lot of it speaks to maturity. I was just meditating because I felt all day that God wanted me to talk about this. But it, one of the things that the Holy Spirit pressed in my spirit was that in order to approach marriage from a healthy standpoint, I believe that, and this is what he's telling me, there must be a maturity in our emotions. And again, let me just throw a disclaimer out here. I'm not, if you had a failed marriage, you know, it happens. Life happens. God hates divorce, but he loves us. We make, you know, we, matter of fact, Jesus said God permitted it because, or Moses rather permitted it because of the hardness of our heart. So, and again, I'm not going into that because, you know, we can play the name game and blame all day long. And that just takes away from what God is doing. So, you know, I won't get into that, but you know, it comes to a point of being emotionally mature. And that's what the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about this morning, just talking about, you know, being emotionally mature, being able to handle seeing your spouse talk to someone of the same sex, or being able to handle when your spouse tells you no, or maybe doesn't return the same type of, you know, response that you're looking for. You know, maybe they didn't acknowledge, you know, a milestone in your life, something, some significant achievement you made, and they didn't give you the acknowledgement that you looked for, or they didn't give you the support. And so how do you reckon that without wrecking your marriage? You know, how do you reckon that? Hold on for 1 minute. Okay, that was the office phone turning the volume down. But how do you reckon when you're looking for a certain type of response and you don't get that back? And so, like I said earlier, it's important to reckon, R-E-C-K-O-N, what's happening without wrecking, W-R-E-C-K-I-N-G, the marriage. And this goes right back to what the Holy Spirit was ministering to me this morning about learning how to be mature. You know, so maturity has a long way to go in terms of helping us to choose the right mate and maintaining that relationship. So, wanted to point that out, about being alone with one another, feeling comfortable with one another. So there are a few things that I want to talk about as it pertains to the business of marriage. And when I say the business of marriage, it was kind of birthed out of, you know, the fact that marriage was the first institution, you know, AKA business. The father could have created the church. He could have created governments. He could have created schools or, you know, any other mountains of culture. But when the father purposed his heart to create the earth, it was on his mind to establish family first, establish marriage first. And so I think that sometimes in the run of things, you know, we especially in this culture, we just don't value the sanctity of marriage like God designed it to be. And for whatever reason, you know, people have been hurt. People are hurting. Hurt people. Many times we've, you know, been raised in homes with, you know, troubled marriages, or maybe, you know, infidelity, you name it. You know, I mean, we all have stories to tell, let me tell you. But I think the enemy has used all of that to weaken the dynamic of the importance of the structure and the foundation of marriage. And that was never the way God intended it to be. God intended to build and to populate the earth and to sustain the earth through the institution of marriage, not through the church. And I'm a pastor, and I love the work of the ministry. But I think even in that, sometimes, and this is a lesson I had to learn. And again, we're just talking, right? We're just talking. I'm just going with God. I had to learn that it was okay to not attend every revival and every conference and every service. And it was okay to leave right after the service is over. You know, not that you're being funny or you're being, unfriendly. That's not it. But you have to realize that, you know, the Bible talks about being balanced. You know, a just way is God's delight. An unbalanced way is an abomination. And so there has to be a balance. And when we're church all the time, and yeah, we're going to praise God because listen, you know, praises is comely for the upright. It's going to happen. But there comes a time to where we have to balance and say, you know what? God bless you. I love you. You all have a blessed week. I'm going home. And even that is ministry. Even that is ministry when you can recognize the importance of balanced time. Still talking about business, because when you think about a business, a brick and mortar business, they have hours of operation. Okay. They're open, let's say Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 7 p.m. And so there are parameters and laws and rules and procedures that govern the function of that business, so that it can remain afloat. Well, the same thing happens in marriage. Remember, God, the marriage is the first institution. It was the first business. It was the first business. And so there are laws that governs the way that God expects marriage to work. And one of the primary laws that you have to keep in mind is your spouse is first. I'm not going to say God is first, because you can't put God in chronological order. You can't put God in time. You know, God is everything. He's not just first. He's second, last. You know what I'm saying? He's beside you, behind you, on the, he's everywhere. So, you know, but when it comes to relationships, your human relationships, your spouse is first. You know, no one comes beyond above your husband. No one comes above your wife. And when that happens, that's where you're going to have some conflict. Again, going back to the business, when you, let's use AT&T, for example, because I'm thinking of switching to Spectrum. So when you think about Spectrum, when I call into AT&T, I expect to hear them say, welcome to AT&T. Thank you for being a subscriber, blah, 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 blah. When I receive my bill from AT&T, which is enormously high, I expect to see an AT&T logo. I don't expect to see a McDonald's logo or a Spectrum logo or an Amazon logo. I expect all of the branding and all of the marketing to be sufficient or to be, to represent the company. I expect all the marketing when I enter into an AT&T center, retail center, what have you. I expect to see the employees with AT&T logos, shirts, or whatever their uniform policy is. I expect to see AT&T paraphernalia and marketing materials on the wall. I don't expect to walk into AT&T and see Walmart, you know, or see Kato's or some of those places that I like. So do you see what I'm saying? So there's a branding that is married to what it represents. The brand, that's what I was looking for earlier. It represents the company. And so there is even a branding for your marriage. When people see you, you represent your husband. You represent your wife. The Bible talks about it, and Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Even in Proverbs 31, you know, people would saluted the elder, the man at the gate. Why? Because of his wife. So this man, because he had a virtuous woman, even the people in town respected him and honored him. Why? Because of that household brand. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody recognizes that. If you see someone walk in, with a royal blue shirt, you know, you pretty much know, okay, you work for so-and-so. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to be very meticulous about how we handle our marriages, the business of marriage. No one comes beyond above your not even your children comes above your spouse. The Bible said, let me read it to you again. Therefore, and this is God speaking, shall a man leave his mother and father and, what was it, Adam speaking? I don't want to put, hold on now. Let me go to the thing. Oh, 1 minute. Yeah, so looking at the entirety of chapter 2, it was Adam who said that. Let me tell you what God said. God said in chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And that's when God went about the business of preparing that helpmeet who was suitable for him. And so it was Adam who said this is, and Adam was really the first prophet, because Eve didn't have, neither one of them had an earthly father or mother, so he prophesied the family. But even Adam understood, so I want to correct that. I don't dare want to put, you know, misquote and misrepresent God's word. It was Adam said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they both shall be one flesh." And so that's the word of God spoken by Adam. Let me just correct that, okay? Because I don't want nobody, "Apostle, you said so and so." So it was the word of God spoken by Adam, and Adam was speaking under prophetic influence because they had no earthly parents. So he was still moved by the Holy Spirit as he was speaking, but I definitely want to make myself clear. So Adam understood what God wanted. God says it's not good for man to be alone. So God put a drive in mankind. This is neither, no gender, okay? He put a drive in mankind to want companionship. You know, a lot of times, and I've come across people, especially singles, and if someone says, "Hey, you know, can we talk? Can I call you?" And they just immediately shut them down. What you mean? And, you know, "I don't have time for them." And I get it. I get it. Sometimes you know, you want to be careful and you want to be guarded. But at the same time, you can't knock another person for wanting companionship. Now, if you're not in a position, or, you know, you're not ready, that's one thing. But still, you cannot fault a person for wanting that companionship, male or female, because God put that drive in them. Okay. So you just want to keep that in mind. Some of us can be real nasty. You know, "The blood of Jesus, I bind the devil, I ain't got time." And all that person is doing is moving. And now, unless there's some demonic things going on, and that's not what I'm talking about. But for the most part, that person is moving out of a drive for companionship that God put on the inside of them. So again, that marriage is birthed out of a drive that God put in you and that God put in me to desire companionship, to desire someone who is compatible with you. Now, when we say someone who is compatible with you, that means someone that you can get along with. Okay. It means someone who you have some things in common. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So you guys have some things in common. There was something that brought the two of you together. When my husband and I, you know, when we were brought together back when we were 17, 19 years old, I met him. I had known about him for a while, but met him, and he was reading a newspaper, you know. And, you know, I had always, at that time, God delivered me, okay, but I used to read the horoscope section. And so he was reading the sports section, which he still does. And I wanted to read the horoscope section. And so we were at this restaurant and I said, "Hey, you know, let me hold the horoscope section of the newspaper." And he was like, "No, get your," and playing. And he's like, "No, get your own paper." And so we kind of struck up a conversation, you know, and, things just, it progressed from there. My point is there was some common ground. Okay. We weren't speaking in tongues and prophesying. I was backslidden at the time. He was saved, but I was backslidden. So it wasn't the church that brought us together. It wasn't spiritual gifts that brought us together. It wasn't a preached message that brought us. It was none of those spiritual things. It was something natural. When God brought Eve to Adam, it was nothing spiritual. She didn't come to him, you know, with the talith, prophesying. It was none of that. There was no Hammond B3 organ. There were no praise dancers. There was no bishop saying, "Thus saith the Lord, that's your woman." That, no, none of that. God fashioned her, formed her, and presented her. And I guess now I'm talking to singles. He presented her. And it was up to Adam to choose. Now, let me say this. Let me just break this out and make it plainer than that. When you are presented, and like my husband and I, we were introduced to one another by a mutual friend. She's one of my best friends at the time, and she was one of his coworkers. And so she presented us. She was the agent, okay? She was the presentation agent. Let me give that title to her. She was the agent that presented us together. And from that point, She backed out. At that point, God backed out because the choice was left between him and me. When God presented Eve to Adam, God didn't force. Let me go back and look at this. God did not force him. The Bible says, verse 22, Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. She was presented. And then the burden of proof was on Adam. Adam accepted it. And so this is what happens when you're meeting someone, you're presented to one another, and then you both have to make a choice. You know, you both have to, I mean, Eve didn't have a choice, but Adam certainly did. He could have said, because there were a whole lot of animals, and the Bible said that God couldn't find no companion that was suitable for him. So God made it. Okay? So it's presented. The opportunities are presented to you. But it's up to you. You can deny, no, I ain't ready. No, I don't like him. I don't like her. Ooh, or whatever. That's your choice. That's your choice. And then, you know, life happens. Whether you get a chance to be presented again or not, you know, prayerfully, yeah. But you do get an opportunity to meet someone. And so that was what happened. So I just want to kind of finish that thought and move on to the business of marriage. So when you talk about the business of marriage, you have two people who are fully invested in the success of that business, right? Everyone who's employed at AT&T, let me just talk about AT&T, are invested or should be invested in the success of their company by the way that they conduct themselves, by the way that they represent the company, by the way that they treat the customers, by the way that they provide customer service. They are representing the best interests of that company. And that's what we should mirror in our marriages. I represent the best of my husband. He represents the best of me. When we come together, we represent the best of our oneness. We don't tear one another down. We don't tear, you know, that's why it's a crime to, when you steal from the company, embezzle. It's a crime to embezzle from the company because you're being paid. You're receiving compensation. You're drawing a benefit from your service. And so when you take something that doesn't belong to you, or you usurp an authority there that's not yours, then you commit the crime. So the same thing applies in marriage, where you have these two individuals who are coming together and they're completely devoted to the success of this business of marriage. And what that means is, you know, we have business meetings, we examine financial statements, which I'm doing some, I do nonprofit accounting work on the side, and I'm doing some work for a church. And so right now I'm putting 3 years of balance statements together. And so you're combing through expenses, you're combing through bills and things, you know, private personal matters, in order to organize it for a common goal, for the common good. Same thing happens in marriage. You know, there are times when a husband and wife, even the Bible says, you know, defraud ye not one another, you know, defraud ye not one another, or else Satan tempt you for your incontinency. In other words, you know, it's not good to be apart. You stay together. Unless there are times the Bible talks about, times for fasting, times for prayer, times when you need to be devoted to God, or when you have to work, or, you know, other things that are legal. But, you know, again, if you're at work and you're on the phone all day talking to, you know, your buddy and your pal, then you're defrauding your company. You know, you're misusing company time. So I thought it was so unique how the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me this unique marriage between the business of marriage and then a business, and looking at it like that. When you think about the success of a business, it takes every employee. It takes everyone involved to ensure that there's no waste, to ensure that there's no time wasted. We have time management. We get the job done. If we need specialized training in order to better perform in our jobs, then that's what we do. If there's a certain dress code, that's what we do. You know, whatever we signed up for and say, hey, I'm going to contract myself for this job and I'm going to render my service for this mutual. I'm going to render you a benefit and then you render me a benefit. And then we're going to agree on the benefit and then we're going to contract and get the work done so that the company doesn't have to file bankruptcy or shut down. Okay. So when we look at marriage and we look at the institution of marriage, we're looking at one of the many things that are very close to God's heart. If and leave it up to me, in my opinion, it is the closest to God's heart. Why? Because marriage represents God's covenant to his people. certainly throughout the Old Testament, you see that God was married to Israel. He said, I'm married to the backslider. I'm jealous over you. And I mean, he would go on, and he would try to woo Israel back, and, you know, he would deal with them, but he didn't want anybody else to deal with them, you know, because he loved Israel. He had made covenants. He made promises. He provided for them. He protected them. He healed them. He fought for them. He was covenanted to Israel. And then looking at the New Testament, you see Jesus, and he shows us, matter of fact, he said, I'm the husbandman. I'm the bridegroom. You are the bride, the church, the corporate church. You're the bride. And so I'm going through all of these painstaking lengths to make sure that you'll forever be with me, to make sure that you know, you're anxious for nothing, to make sure that you're provided for, to make sure that, you know, no evil will come nigh you. I will lay down my life. I will give my life for you. And so you look at the word of God when it tells the husbands, you are commanded to love the wife. God commands that. And with the wife, Titus said, the wives have to be taught how to love. And I think that's very important because, you know, you would think for a woman that love comes easy, but for women, sometimes we've got so many emotions going on that sometimes even love gets confused in that. So women have to be taught how to love, because we are governed for the most part by our feelings. And as being a womb man and a nurturer, that's kind of why God made us that way. But when it comes down to responding and relating to our mate, then we have to be taught how to engage this person who has taken me away from my parents' home, and now I'm in his home, our home. We're building a life together, but he's the head. How do I submit to him when, you know, he's disagreeing with me? Or how do I, you know, have sexual relations with him when he doesn't make me feel special or whatever? Then it comes a matter of, you know, getting into the word of God, maybe subscribing to some more seasoned wives, women who have gone through those seasons in their marriages, and God brought them out. Whether it was a matter of them learning some things about themselves, or being delivered from some things about themselves, or needing to, you know, wait on God, trust God, have patience, pray, and wait for God to deliver, whatever that looks like. Everybody's different. So marriage closely represents the relationship that God had with Israel, and that Jesus has with the church. And so God has always promoted, God has always been pro-marriage. And of course, the godly kind of marriage, okay? He has always promoted marriage, because within the framework of marriage, the family is built. And this is why I said earlier, the children don't come first. Your spouse comes first. That's the order. God brought the two of you together. Then here comes the children born as fruit of the union. But you don't put your children ahead of your spouse. Okay. Another thing that I wanted to mention, again, we're just talking, is that marriage teaches us how to be loyal. And loyalty is really big, because loyalty is not contingent upon how you feel or how you've been treated. Loyalty should be a staple in every marriage, that no matter what, till death do us part, I'm here. Going back to Adam and Eve, when Satan tempted Eve, and yeah, he found a weak spot. Again, this is why we put each other first, because you have that influence coming in to breach the closeness between the two of you. And that's what Satan represented there in the garden, in that marriage. He represented a marriage breaking spirit. He wouldn't go to Adam, because Adam knew better. And so you have to ask yourself, even in your marriage, you know, why is it that certain people feel comfortable coming to me, but you will never see them hold a 5-minute conversation with your spouse? It's just a question. It's just a question. So you have to be very, you know, watchful about who feels comfortable talking to you, especially if those conversations are centered around the breakdown of your marriage. You never let anyone come to you and speak ill of your spouse. Why? Because you're one, and you represent the brand. You represent the business of your marriage. And so if you talk about my spouse, or talk down about my spouse, then you know, Jesus said, as much as you have done unto the least one, so have you done also unto me. And they were like, well, how, when did we not visit you, Lord? When did we not clothe you? When did we? And so he talks about the unity of relationship. That even though I wasn't in the prison there personally, I wasn't sick personally, but because I'm so connected, if you neglected them, you neglected me. And that's the way God expects it to be in marriage. If you attack one spouse, you've inadvertently attacked the whole marriage, the whole marriage unit, because they're one. That God doesn't see it any other way. So when Satan came in to infiltrate the marriage, he came in through Eve because he knew that Eve was the weaker vessel. He knew that Eve would be the one that would give him ear. And this is where in marriages you have to be very careful. Again, dealing with emotions. If you're the vulnerable one, if you're the weakest link, and I'm just being honest, you know, we all know where our strengths are and where our weaknesses are. So if you know that you're weak in a certain area, then wisdom would teach you then it's not the season for you to assemble with a lot of people. Stay where it's safe. You know, stay around those who you know means you well, who means well for your marriage. No matter, even if you're having issues and conflict in your marriage, you still have an obligation to surround yourself by those who will speak strength to the marriage until either the Bible says the unbelieving depart or until death do you part. And then at that point, you know, you've entered into another season. But you still have a loyalty to that. The other thing that I want to talk about is that marriage supplies a need. It supplies many, many needs. It certainly supplies the need for companionship. And that's what God said about Adam. It's not good for him to be alone. God detected a loneliness in Adam that Adam couldn't even identify with. And so there are certain seasons of our lives that we're so overcome or maybe overwhelmed or maybe preoccupied that we haven't really even touched the root and the core of our emotions, our feelings. I mean, feelings are big. I'm a mental health therapist and I'm in training for counseling degree. And so, you know, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed about how important it is to talk about things and acknowledge things and to confess. It's so important. It's very healthy to talk and get things out. If you can't talk to people, talk to God. He's always there. But, you know, marriage does supply the need for companionship. Adam didn't acknowledge he was lonely. God acknowledged it. By spending time in God's presence, God was able to pinpoint an area in Adam's life that was unmet and unfulfilled. And I say that to even to some of you singles listening, you know, does God see me? Does he know I'm lonely? Does he see I need? Yeah, of course he does. Of course, God knows it more than you do. God also knows where your readiness is. Because it's not so much about if you're lonely and if you're ready, then that other person that God is going to present to you has to be just as ready and lonely as you are. So that the both of you can mutually accept what's being presented. Many of you may have had experiences where you were interested in someone and they weren't. Or somebody was interested in you and you weren't. So there was not a mutual acceptance. So just because you're ready for a relationship, maybe the person that God wants to present to you is not, for whatever reason. It's okay. God still knows and God is still going to design that time of presentation for you. So just keep plowing. Keep doing whatever work. Adam kept doing what he was required to do in the garden. He didn't stop because, oh boy, I'm lonely. I'm just going to stop and just wait. He kept moving. The Bible says when we're faithful over the few things, God makes us ruler over many. So keep doing what you're doing. You know? So marriage supplies the need for companionship. It fills the void of loneliness. You know, it fills the void for emotional support. It supplies that need. It cannot supply a spiritual need. And that's something I shared with my singles a few weeks ago. Because I think sometimes in church circles, we get things twisted. And, you know, we want somebody, God, give me somebody who can pray for me. Give me somebody who can preach for me. Give me somebody who can anoint me. Somebody who can walk me in my next level. Somebody who can carry me. And that's not your spouse's responsibility. That's Jesus' responsibility. So what you're doing is, before you even had an opportunity to be presented to this person, you've already placed demands on the relationship, what you expect from them. And, you know, I don't know how that's going to work. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how that's going to work. Because God didn't put you together because of your spirit. He said the two, he spoke prophetically through Aaron, through Adam, the two shall be one flesh, not one spirit. Now, am I saying, you know, go out here and entertain anything? That's not what I'm saying. You got to be compatible. Okay. And have some measure of something in common. But for a person to pray for you and lift you up and carry you, and you know, you have to really look at what the prescription is that God has designed for marriage, and not add anything to it. Now, am I saying that, you know, a husband shouldn't pray for his wife? Of course not. Or a wife shouldn't pray for her husband? Of course not. If you love that person and you know, you have a burden for what they're going through or for who they are, that's natural. You don't have to ask God for that. That's like asking God for somebody who's breathing or for somebody who has, you know what I'm saying? That's inherent. It's going to happen. You know, they're going to cover you. And again, going back to Adam and Eve, when Eve made a mistake, when she took up the fruit and she ate it, she handed it to Adam. Adam knew fully well what the stipulations were. He knew, but he did that to cover her weakness. He didn't show up and pray for her and lay hands and bind and loose and cast devils out. Probably should have, but he didn't do that. He tried to cover her weakness, even at his own expense. So that's what marriages do. We cover for one another. You know, we don't expose one another's nakedness. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, and they both were naked and not ashamed. So there are vulnerabilities that you can expose to your husband, to your wife, and there's no shame there. You can cry in front of your mate. You can, you know, whatever in front of your mate. And there's the way God designed it. There's no shame there. Nothing for you to be ashamed of. So Adam saw the vulnerability in his wife, and he covered her even at his own expense, even to his own fate. But he did it. He did not abandon her. And when the wrath came down, yep, Adam said, it's the woman you gave me, you know? And, you know, I kind of play around it with a little bit and say, you know, he blamed God. But he really pointed out the truth. God, it was the woman you gave me. It was true. He blamed her, yeah, but he also spoke a truth. I was fine till you sent her, and now I'm in trouble because I'm trying to cover for her because she don't quite understand a lot of things. She's a weaker vessel. So marriage does that. There will be times in marriages where one of the spouses will mess up to a greater or lesser degree. You know, do we have that mind? Do we have that stamina of mind to say, okay, you messed up and you're going to cost us something in this relationship. You may cost us some loyalty. You may cost trust. You may, whatever, you know, may cost some money. You know, are you willing to cover? And again, that looks different for everybody. But Adam did it. He covered. And even after the punishment, the verdict came down, he never abandoned her. He stayed there with her. Even though they saw the consequences of their sin being played out in their family, he still stayed there. Again, this is just different. Everybody's different. You know, some people have the grace to put up with some things and some people don't. Some people, you know, have a heart of repentance. If they've hurt you, they'll apologize. Some people have a heart of stone. Some people, you know, God allowed you paths to meet, and some people, the enemy set that up. You know, it's just different. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says in the way God designed it. Moving on. So I talked about how marriage is the business of marriage, and kind of looked at some things with that. Talked about establishing loyalty, talked about supplying the need. The third point I want to hit on is the platform to build. You can build. Adam would have never been a father had it not been for Eve. Eve would have never been a mother had it not been for Adam. So there are certain places, certain aspirations that you may never meet without that spouse being there to support you, to push you. One of the many things I love about my husband, he's a strong supporter. He's a strong supporter. When I told him that I needed to finish school and I needed to, you know, get back into a secular job, and, you know, I just wanted to, you know, do more, you know, wanted to do more. And he fully supported me, even though that meant, you know, times when I'd have to devote to study, you know, times when I had to devote to being in class, or times I have to devote, you know, doing other things. But he supported me. And likewise, you know, I support him. You know, God blessed him with a promotion, what, about a month ago. And so, you know, just supporting him and ensuring him that, honey, you're going to do fine. You can do it. You know, you were built for this, and you have management material. You know, just building him, building one another. Okay, the Bible talks about rendering due benevolence. You know, render due benevolence. Due benevolence. I'll get that word twisted up. But what it means is you show kindness one to another. You know, you're not out. The Bible says in Proverbs, you know, the woman is not out to do him any harm. She'll do him good all the days of his life. And then the Bible also talks about the woman who's like a cancer, cantankerous woman who's like the rottenness of a man's bone. She's like a cancer. She's contentious. He'd rather dwell on a rooftop. And there are many rooftops where husbands are. And let me also say, if I would be non-gender specific, there are a lot of men who have driven their wives to rooftops, you know, that are cancer to a woman. So I'm telling you what God's design is, what God's word is. But then there's also the actual reality of marriage that doesn't always look like what God designed it to be. And so in cases like that, we just have to hold on to what God's word say, go to God in prayer, fast, and seek his face, and see what he would have you to do. Peradventure, he'll save the marriage. Peradventure, he'll deliver you and do something different. You know, let God lead you in that. So marriage it builds a platform of confidence. There are some things I would never feel confident to do or to venture into if my husband had not supported me. And even with him, you know, we all have, again, being vulnerable. We all have areas, no matter, and my husband is an alpha male and I'm an alpha female, let me tell you. So you can imagine some of our disagreements can get colorful. Now, we don't curse each other out, but, you know, we get heated because we are both leaders. We're both leaders, and we both, you know, feel real firm and real strong about what we believe in. And when those beliefs, you know, conflict, it's a problem. But love outweighs all of that. You know, we may not be able to speak for, you know, a couple of hours. You know, he may have to go outside and I go downstairs, and we may just have to take a moment to just kind of, you know, woosah. You know, it happens. But the love is there. Even in days when I don't like him, I would never do him harm. Never. It's not in my heart to do him harm. And the same thing with him. Days when I know I have got on his nerves, I can tell by the tone of his voice that I have plucked his last good nerves. I know I have. But if I say, honey, I need this, honey, can you do something? He'll be right there. So it's rendering due benevolence one to another, showing one another kindness, despite how you feel. There are times I'm in bed and my husband will say, you know, honey, I'm hungry, and I have to get up out of my bed and fix him a sandwich. And then there are times he gets in the bed, and I say, because I love to drink water before I go to sleep. It's a habit. I love water. And so if I don't have a bottle of water or a glass of water before bed, I'm miserable. I just can't. And so if I happen to get in bed without my glass of water or my bottle of water, I'm, you know, I ask him, honey, can you get me some water? And I know he doesn't want to do it. I didn't even want to do it, but he'll do it. You see what I'm saying? He'll do it. Because we render to one another due benevolence. So you establish a platform for support, for confidence, for camaraderie, for emotional support, financial support, spiritual support can certainly factor in. But that may not always be the case. You know, that you may not be able to receive spiritual support from your spouse. When you think about Esther, she could not receive spiritual support from her husband. Okay, but she was still called. God still put that marriage together. Look at, let's see, who else? Look at Ahab. You know, he was a son of Israel. He could not receive spiritual support from his wife. And God did not put that together either. And we see the result of that. Let me give you another example. What about, let's see, who else? What about Lot? You know, him and his wife. He could not receive spiritual support from her. What about Abraham? There were times in their marriage he could not receive spiritual support. So what I'm saying is, if you build your marriage on whether this person can spiritually support you or not, you're building on very shaky grounds. Because can I tell you something? As much as I love the Lord, and I've been saved for a long time, I've been a student of the word even longer than that, but I have days when I'm not qualified to pray. You know, God is just not hearing me because my heart is just jacked up. I'm mad about something, or I'm dealing with my own whatever, you know, and I can't go to God and pray for myself, especially not my husband. You know, we all have our moments. Jesus said, can you not watch me? Can you not pray with me? You know, so there'll be moments when you need someone, you know, to pray, but you shouldn't build your marriage off of, if you can pray for me, I'll marry you. That's unfair. Because there'll be seasons in that person's life when they can't pray for themselves. When they're discouraged. David was discouraged. He didn't have a wife to pray for him. He had to encourage himself. So to build your marriage off of, can he pray for me? Can she prophesy? That's unfair. It's totally unfair. The only person who can always be of spiritual strength and support and never let you down is Jesus. And if you're expecting that out of another person, even though they're called, got a mantle and a collar, that person is still human. When they step down from being used by God and the anointing lifts, they're going to turn into another man. And that's what you have to deal with. So you don't marry a person's spirit. Okay? You are marrying their flesh. The Bible says you will be one flesh. And you're marrying their soulmates. And that means you have the same, you share the same mind. You know, how can two walk together except they agree? You got the same mind, the same goals, the same aspirations, the same, you know, things that you want to attain into a life. The same will. You will to be in your marriage. You will to be faithful. And your emotions. You love one another. So you're not marrying their spirit. Okay, last thing I want to talk about here, which is, you know, probably the favorite part, is the business of marriage. Okay, also provides an outlet for sexual expression. It provides the outlet for sexual expression. And that's a drive that God gave to a man and to a woman. There's nothing sinful about sex. Not at all. Sex in and of itself is not sinful, contrary to popular opinion. Sex outside of the confines of a marriage covenant is sinful. I'm going to say that again. Sex is not sinful. Sex in and of itself is not sin. However, when it is performed outside of the marriage covenant, then it becomes sin. That's where you get fornication, adultery, and all those other things that you don't want those problems. So sex is not sinful. You know? It's God's way of uniting. The Bible said they both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You're able to present yourself to one another in your most vulnerable form with nothing. You're able to share your soul. Your souls are knitted. The Bible talked about, and his soul was knitted to I forget who it was, but anyway, the Bible said his souls were knitted. And so that they came together and madly in love with one another, and not just loving each other, but demonstrating that love. And that's what sex in a marriage is all about. The demonstration of love, the performance of love, the physical expression of love. And it is a beautiful thing. The Song of Solomon talks all about it. You know, people don't want to talk about it. You know, they get all weird and tongue in cheek and all this stuff, because the enemy has corrupted that which God has made good. But sex is a beautiful thing in marriage, and it should be enjoyed. It should be a delight. It should be a refreshing when you had a long day at work or a frustrating day, whatever, and you're able to just, you know, disrobe and leave everything behind and become one with your mate. It is one of the most beautiful things in the world. When it's just the two of you with one another, spending time with one another, you know, it's a beautiful thing. And the Bible says, don't defraud one another. Do not withhold sex from your mate, because God gave them a drive. God gave you a drive. God gave them a drive. Now, things could have happened in life, traumatic experiences that the enemy has, where the enemy has attached himself to the drive, whereas even thinking about the sexual act brings fear or panic or anxiety or whatever. But God did not do that. And if that's an area, you know, that, you know, people struggle in, then you need healing. Because even though you're struggling in a certain area, it's unfair to cause the other mate to struggle. Okay? So, sex in a marriage is a very beautiful thing. God designed it. And let me just say, you know, for some of you, you may not have the body of, you know, some of these people out here. I'm not going to call names, but, you know, you may not have that body. You know, you may not have the physique that you want. It's okay. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And let me just say this for the women, especially those of us who have had children. Now, some people, they praise God. They don't look like what they've been through. They don't look like what they've been through. And then there's some of us who do. But you know what? When your marriage is, when you're secure in your marriage, you're secure and confident within yourself, there's no shame. And I'm not going to get into any specifics and put y'all in my personal life, but I'm just going to share it. And I'm just going to say, there's no shame. There's no shame at all. As a matter of fact, when you have shame in a marriage, it will affect your ability to express. Men are visual. When God presented Eve, Adam immediately said, yep, I will take her. You know what I'm saying? He immediately accepted her. When Isaac saw Rebecca, he immediately accepted her. When Boaz saw, what's his name? Ruth, he accepted her. You know, when David saw Bathsheba, he accepted her. When Abigail presented himself to her, he accepted. So what I'm saying is, you won't often find a man who will, you know, and I tread this lightly, you know, because this is not textbook. It's just, I'm just saying, you won't often find a man who will turn that down. Okay. And let me tell you something too, ladies, what you feel insecure about, 9 times out of 10, your husband, it could care less. He could care less. He just wants to see you. He just loves you. He wants to be with you. So, you know, resist the enemy in terms of, oh, I'm this and I'm that, and I don't, or whatever your this and that's and don'ts are. Rebuke the enemy. You have been fearfully and wondrously made. God made you in his image. God made you to be sexually appealing to your mate. Even the Bible talks about that in Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, how the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, how she may keep herself holy both in body and spirit. But the married woman cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's God's word. Now, you know, I know people saying, well, what about him? Or what? You know, and you can have that argument. You are within your right to have that argument. I'm just telling you what God's word says, and I'm a witness. It has worked. It is working in my marriage. When it comes to going back over them, because I'm coming to a close, when it comes to establishing loyalty, that loyalty is there. Are we perfect? I told you in the beginning, no, we fight. We don't put hands. We don't throw blows. But, you know, we argue and disagree like anybody else. And we love Jesus. And we say, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized. But we're human, and we have moments and things we disagree on, whether it's over the kids or whether it's something one of us said, and, you know, out of a moment of frustration, you know, whatever. But at the end of the day, we've got each other's back, and we won't let anybody. I've had people say things to me about him. He's had people say things to him about me, and we shut it down. Why? Because this is our business. Okay. This is and it's only run by 2 people. It was established by God, and God gave us the authority to run our marriage. So, the loyalty must be established. We supply each other's needs. We supply each other's emotional support. We're able to provide each other spiritual support. But that wasn't always the case. Like I said, my husband, I met, I was backslidden. He was saved, you know, so he was actually the one telling me, you know, that's wrong. He was stronger, you know, so it happens. It happens. I ended up dedicating my life back to Christ in the midst of us being married. We were already married and I was still backslidden. And so it was through the marriage that I returned to the Lord. And then we both backslid together, you know, and then we both got back in God together again. So it happens, you know. But again, if I were to say, or if anyone were to say, well, you can't marry unless you both of you saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, we would have never been married and we would have never been able to enjoy this rich, beautiful life that God has given us. So yeah, it's provide support, supply the needs for one another, you know, use your platform of marriage to help build one another's careers, help finish each other's education, help build one another's dream home, cars, or a man cave, or she shack, or whatever. Help build them, you know. It is the outlet for sexual expression. You know, sex is a beautiful thing in a marriage. Again, unless the enemy has perverted it or contaminated it. And if that's the case, go to God quickly and stay before Him until the cleansing work has been done. Because I'm telling you, you are missing out on something so beautiful that God gave you to enjoy. So beautiful. I mean, my husband and I, when we come together, it's just, we really enjoy one another. I mean, we laugh together. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we have a strong desire for one another. A strong desire. I mean, sometimes I have to get dressed in the bathroom. Because if I'm getting dressed around him, we're going to be late. Okay. And so God gave that to us and we treasure it. We honor God with it and we celebrate it. Okay. And then lastly, and I'm closing, is that marriage represents God's covenant. It represents God's covenant with his people. There'll be times, and you think about it, when God was angry with Israel, but you know, he always made provisions for them to return. You think about Jesus, and the Lord knows the trials he's going through with the church, but he's always there, still interceding, even when we've done wrong. He's interceding. So marriage represents that covenant between God and his people. And for the new covenant, marriage represents Jesus' marriage to the bride, loving her, dying for her, ravishing her, giving her gifts, giving her tools and weapons and everything she needs to be successful. That's the ideal Christian marriage. Or the ideal man, not even Christian marriage. That's the ideal marriage. There are unsaved people who have beautiful marriages because marriage is not hinged upon salvation. Okay. Now the work of the ministry is hinged upon salvation, of course, but marriage is not hinged upon salvation. It works a whole lot better if it is, but it doesn't have to be. There are many unsaved people with beautiful marriages, have written books and movies and have seminars because they understood the principles of marriage. Okay. So just my rambling. Just want to share some thoughts on the business of marriage with you. And, you know, it's my prayer because I get it. Listen, I've got a testimony too of how a marriage can really go through some things. And if you listen, just hold on to Jesus. Just hold on to God and he will bring you out. And sometimes you don't know what that bringing out looks like, but just know it's always going to be in a good place. He may bring you out alone. He may bring the both of you out. You know, who knows? Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, how do you know, old man, whether you save your wife? How do you know, old wife, whether you save your husband? You know, but you remain sanctified. If you're that one, then you keep doing the job. And God said, he said, I will sanctify that spouse and your children through your life. God will sanctify them. And through your life, the Bible said, with your holy conversation coupled with fear, God can draw that person in. But if that's a person that keeps resisting and keeps resisting and keep, listen, even God won't force nobody to do nothing. But you do your part and God will do the rest. And like I said, he can either bring you out with that person or he can bring you out to somebody else. I mean, you know, ask Nabal and Abigail. He mistreated her. Couldn't understand the gift of God that he had. You know, he was abusive, he was a drunk, and here she was, virtuous and a woman of wisdom and married to a fool, literally. But she always kept her home first base. She didn't use what his misgivings and failures were as an excuse to mistreat him. She still did what was right, and God honored it. So this is for those of you to say, well, you know, I'm going to do it. It's all about me, and I'm going to do me. And you certainly can. It's your prerogative to do whatever you want to do. But if you want God to bring you out, you have to do it God's way. And listen, I'm a living witness. If you want God to bring you out of a situation and you don't see no way out, you do what God requires you to do. I don't care how many nights you got to cry. Just whatever God, Mary said, whatever he tell you to do, do it. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do it. And God is faithful. He will deliver you. Whatever that looks like. Okay? So God bless you. For those of you who are married, it is my prayer that you all would enjoy the marriage that Jesus Christ has destined you for. If there are issues and conflicts and things that you can't overcome, I pray for the grace and for the wisdom. The Bible says, walk in wisdom toward those who are without. I pray that God gives you the wisdom. If your spouse is not where you necessarily would like for them to be spiritually, God is able. He says, my hand short that I cannot save, neither my ear dull that I cannot hear. God said, I will gather my sons and daughters from the east and from the west. God will do it. Keep praying. Don't give up. If you're single, let this message inspire you and encourage you that your day is coming. If that's what you want, God, if you delight yourself in the Lord and commit your ways to him, God will bring it to pass. He will give you your heart's desire. Okay. So it's my prayer that we've said something to encourage you and to give you something to think about. Okay. Until next time, grace and peace. God bless you.